Glory, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We do praise you, Lord. What a glorious God you are. Father, what a joy it is. What a blessing just to gather together, to see your mighty hand working in the hearts and lives of your people, to worship you, to praise you, Lord, to learn of you. And Father, I pray you would open our hearts today by your Spirit, teaching us, Lord, to become more like you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, after the healing of the lame man in the temple, when Peter and John were at the Gate Beautiful, a great multitude gathered together. Peter saw this as an opportunity to preach the Word. Anytime Peter could preach the Word, he did. He saw a crowd gathered together and he said, okay, now's the time. Let's preach the Word. And he began to lay out the glory of the gospel unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And we saw that about 3,000 came to salvation that day. Well, as we begin the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at two things. One, the reaction to the gospel presentation, and two, the reaction to the persecution that came. So let's pick up our reading in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 22 today. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now in this first section, we have the reaction to the gospel. It is twofold. Two opposite reactions. The first reaction is rejection. Rejection that led to persecution. The second reaction is acceptance, which led to salvation. You see, beloved, those are the only two responses to the gospel message. Rejection or acceptance. Let's take a look at the first reaction, and that's rejection in verses 1 and 2. Now remember the scene. Peter and John are standing in Solomon's colonnade. There are a multitude of people gathered around, at least 2,000, probably more. The man who was healed is clinging on to them. Peter and John are both, no doubt, preaching the gospel to all of these people. And then, according to verse 1 of chapter 4, as they, notice the plural pronoun, both Peter and John, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly disturbed. Now, the captain of the temple was the head priest, if you will, over the police force. The priests were no doubt the operating priest in the Levitical priesthood. And then you had the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were one of the four religious groups in Judaism. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two prominent groups. Now, it's interesting that their rejection of Peter and John and the gospel message came as a result of two things. One, jealousy, according to verse 2. They were greatly disturbed because they taught the people. Now, remember, Peter and John were what? Fishermen. According to the middle of verse 13 in Acts chapter 4, these guys were uneducated and untrained men. They were common folk. They were like you and I. They were not graduates of the Hebrew University. They did not study under the great teachers of Judaism. They were Johnny Average, if you will. And when we get to chapter 5 of the book of Acts, in verse 17, the second time these guys were incarcerated, we're told it was because the Sadducees, the religious leaders, were full of indignation, or full of jealousy, if you will. And so they came against them, they rejected them because of their jealousy. They were afraid of losing their people, their prominence, and their power. Now, the second reason they rejected this is according to the end of verse 2, they were preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, it is no coincidence that the Sadducees are now coming against the preaching of Peter and John. All of their preaching revolved around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees, according to Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were the super liberalists of the day, if you will. They believed only in the Torah, the first five books of Moses. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in spirit beings or angels. And they were the ones who came against Jesus for his claims that he would be resurrected from the dead. So if Christ was resurrected from the dead, and indeed he was, they in fact were wrong. And they couldn't stand to be wrong. So the two reasons they rejected the gospel message. Now, as we mentioned at the beginning of the study, the rejection of the gospel leads to persecution. And we see that illustrated in verse 3. Notice they laid hands on them. It's an interesting word, the word laid hands. It refers to a very sudden, a very instantaneous action, oftentimes inferring some type of physical harm. So they grabbed them suddenly and violently, and according to verse 3, they put them in custody. In other words, they threw them in the huskow. They were landed in jail at this point. They were incarcerated. Now listen, beloved, the preaching of the gospel brings persecution. The rejection of the gospel brings persecution. We are experiencing persecution today like no other time in the history of the world. Now, you and I are fairly isolated from persecution. You see, we here in our Western culture have somewhat of a distorted view of persecution. When we tell somebody about our faith in Jesus Christ and they call us some irreverent name, it hurts our little feelings. And we think, oh, we're being persecuted. Oh, you're not being persecuted. That's not persecution. Persecution is happening throughout the world. We are sheltered from it here. Praise God for that. We have the glorious freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, people might call us names. They might come against us. But the real persecution is not happening here in sunny Southern California. In 1997, the State Department released a report saying that there are 60 countries throughout the world who are actively engaged in persecuting Christians. It is affecting over 200 million Christians around the world through imprisonment, through torture, through separation of their families, even through death. In fact, in 1985, it was recorded that over 2 million South Sudanese have been executed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is happening right now, gang. This is in the world you and I live in. But this persecution that is happening around the world, and not only around the world, but to us to some small degree, should take none of us by surprise. Turn to John chapter 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. As Jesus is giving the upper room discourse to the disciples, He's preparing them for His departure. And there's one aspect of the message that He gives them that is so relevant to the passage that we're teaching. In verse 18 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now, that's a beautiful promise for us, isn't it? Of guaranteed persecution. What, no big amen right about there? Okay, good. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God." Now listen, gang, this is a privilege. This is an honor for us. Oh, good, one brother thinks so. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this common theme of church persecution is throughout the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you desire to live a godly life, if you desire to be that light in a dark world, to be the servant of the Most High that God's called you to be the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can expect persecution. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Is it your desire to live godly and righteous in this present age? If it is, you will suffer persecution. Now, since that is indeed true because the Bible says it, is the converse not also true? If you are not suffering persecution, maybe that's a sign for us to examine our lives to see if in fact we are desiring to live a godly life. Interesting, is it not? Well, let me give you one more. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You're going to like this one. Persecution is happening throughout the world, and we need to be sensitive of it. There's no doubt about it. This year, the year 2000, November 12th, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Here in the book of Acts, we have the first account of the persecution of the early church. And throughout the book of Acts, we see persecution. How about Paul? Every time Paul was going to go somewhere, what did he say? Hey, what's it like over there? He said, no, what are the prisons like? Because I know that's where I'm going to end up. What's the prison like over there? That's all he was concerned about because he knew he was going to wind up in jail. The persecution. Now let me show you what a blessing this is for us as Christians. Look at verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His footsteps. You are called to suffer. That doesn't get you real excited, does it? But what's the point of all of this? Here it is. You and I are living in a world today where it is becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Christian. Not only from the persecution standpoint abroad, but the rejection and persecution standpoint here in the States. As the government is now implementing legislation and various acts of Congress to make it more difficult for churches to meet and to acquire property, to have buildings where they can gather together and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected from the dead. Things are waxing worse and worse. That should come as no surprise to us. Peter said that we're called into this suffering. Why? Well, because Christ suffered. He set that example for us that we should follow in His footsteps. Take for instance, about a month ago, you all received in the mail a very special piece of mail from our dear beloved government. Census 2000. Some people didn't like that. My first and initial response was, hey, I don't like this at all. Here is the government trying to invade in my privacy. Well, in actuality, they have all that information already. The moment you're born, they take your fingerprints. You have a birth certificate. You have a social security license. If you're employed, you pay taxes. They've got your number already. They know where you live. But that shouldn't bring grief to our hearts. We should rejoice in that. Because as we grow closer to the fulfillment of Scripture, we grow closer to the coming of our Lord for His church. You know, it was recently released that our current money is going to be changed from the green that we're so accustomed to a multicolored bill. You say, now why are they doing that? Well, because it looks prettier. No, that's not it at all. For those who have been abroad, Canada, Europe, all of their money is colored. It's very pretty. It's neat to look at. So by coloring our money, we will become accustomed to the colored money. And it will be very easy to integrate a one monetary system into the United States. Now, I rather look forward to that day. I'm excited about all of this. The League of Nations, the United Nations, the common European common market. It's just, it's exciting. Why? Because it's fulfilling the Bible. It's fulfilling Scripture. And you and I don't have to worry about that, beloved. Why? Because we're called into it. Peter said, for this you were called. Now that brings joy to my heart as I see the culmination of the persecution begin to increase in not only volume, but in intensity. Now, back to Acts 4. So the first response to the gospel was rejection that brought persecution. The second response is acceptance that brings salvation. Look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Why did they believe? Was it Peter's great preaching? No, it was the word. They heard the word. Glorious. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, I personally, in studying the grammar, do not believe that 5,000 additional men were saved in addition to the 3,000. I personally believe that 2,000 were saved in addition to the 3,000, bringing it to a total of 5,000. And even if you read it in the English very carefully, it indicates that. And the number of men that came to be about 5,000. Now, that's not a point to argue. I don't care. You can say it was 5,000 more. It doesn't matter. But it would seem from the grammar that it would be in addition to the 3,000 for a 5,000 total. And thus, acceptance of the gospel brings salvation. They believed and they were saved. Now, this brings us to the second section we want to look at today. In the second section, it is the response to persecution. Now, remember, the book of Acts is a model for us. It lays down principles and guidelines, precepts for us as the church today to follow. Peter and John and the early church experienced persecution. They were incarcerated, thrown into jail. And what we want to notice in this second and final section is their response to the persecution. Because it is a picture for us in how we are to respond. And I think there's a lot of great application for us. I would simply point out five things. One, their response to persecution involved submission. It involved submission. Because in verses 5 through 7, we're told that when the high priest, who was Annas, it was actually Caiaphas. Annas was deposed by the Roman government. Caiaphas was the vassal high priest implanted by Rome. And then you have John and Alexander. These are no doubt relatives of Annas, who we know nothing about. Caiaphas, of course, was Annas' son-in-law. And the whole family of the high priest, they gathered together. And they asked the question in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? And of course, Peter had already answered that question back in Acts chapter 3 in verse 16. He said it was in his name, in the name of Jesus, that this man was made whole. And back in verse 3, we're told that they were violently, suddenly snatched and thrown into prison. But what we notice is the response of Peter and John. It was submission. Notice there was no fighting, no arguing. They didn't put up a struggle. They merely submitted to those who were in authority over them. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is not a very accepted principle today. Because just as John and Peter submitted to the authorities over them because of their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so ought we. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now at this, a lot of people say, well, gosh, you made a big mistake. I mean, look who's in power now. No, he didn't make a mistake at all. God has who he wants in the place of authority over you and me. Just because we don't like it or agree with it doesn't mean that God didn't do it. And it blesses me to see who God has placed in these places of power and authority. Why? Because it's causing things to wax worse and worse. And it is hastening the return of our Lord for His church. You see, we need to keep that eternal perspective. No, I don't agree with what they do. No, I don't agree with how they do it. But nevertheless, I need to do what they tell me to do. Now, a lot of people use this argument. They say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes because the money that I pay to the government, they take and they use to federally fund abortion clinics, condoms, drugs, and all types of immoral and unbiblical legislation. Well, that is a failed argument. If the government says to pay taxes, we are to be in subjection to them. We need to pay taxes. Now, what they do with the money is between them and God. I have no control over that. They will stand accountable for how they spend the resources that they force us to give them. You follow me? And I will stand accountable for God for my submission to the governing authorities that are over me, whether I like it, whether I agree with it or not. Everyone on the same page here? Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. You're not resisting the government, you're resisting God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So this is no small issue, beloved. Submission in persecution. Now, there is a flip side to that argument, so hold that thought. We're going to look at it at the subsequent verses. Back to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Back to Acts chapter 4. So, submission. What should be another response to persecution? Well, no doubt, relying on the Holy Spirit, number 2. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Our response to persecution should be filled with the Spirit. How can you respond submissively to a government you don't agree with? Well, only by the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. It makes the hair on the back of my neck stand straight up. That's why I have Sally shave it off once in a while. Being filled with the Spirit is something that happened in Acts chapter 2 already. Lord willing, we'll see it next week in Acts chapter 4. And as they're in the upper room, they prayed and they were filled with the Spirit. Here, Peter is filled with the Spirit. Now, back in John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, verse 22, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, the Bible says that He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That was unto salvation. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's when the initial salvation occurred, I believe. Now, after that, they were continually being filled with the Spirit. What does that tell you and tell me? That we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. It's a present imperative in the Greek. We are commanded to be constantly, continually filled with the Spirit. Why? So we can submit to the authorities that are over us, whether we like it or not. It's by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10 real quickly. Jesus is preparing the 12 disciples to send them out on their first missionary journey. And he talks about this area of persecution. And he makes mention of the Holy Spirit and how they're to rely on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, when you're being persecuted, when you're being have people come against you because of your faith, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you, relying totally on the Holy Spirit to answer the call during times of persecution. Now, the third thing we find back in Acts chapter 4, if you would, and that's to be a witness. Peter used this persecution as an opportunity to be a witness to those who were persecuting him in verses 9 through 12. He begins to speak about, you know, if he's being judged for doing a good deed to this helpless man, he wants to let everybody know why and how this man was healed. He was healed by faith through the name, according to verse 10, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he preaches the gospel to him, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And then he makes this interesting little interjection in verse 11, as he quotes from Psalm 118:22. He said, this is the stone which was rejected, notice, by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm that speaks of the coming of the Messiah. It is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. You remember when Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. And they were waving the palm branches. And they were saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the same messianic psalm that's being fulfilled right here. By their rejecting the chief cornerstone, which was Christ, by the religious leaders. Now, he used this as an opportunity to witness. He turned the tables, just like Jesus said they would in Acts chapter 1. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be witnesses. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus said, use these times of persecution as an opportunity to be a testimony, a witness unto me. Very important. Now, if you want to be persecuted for your faith, all you have to do is stand on Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Because Peter now gives them an opportunity to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? They came against him. They persecuted him. They threw him in prison. And what does Peter do? He begins to witness to them, gives them the gospel, and in verse 12 gives them an opportunity for salvation. He says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, beloved, you will experience persecution when you begin to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, He said there's only two paths. There's only two roads. One is broad and it leads to destruction, and one is narrow and it leads to everlasting life. When people say you're narrow-minded, you say, no, I'm not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded because He's the only way to heaven. Recently, we were down in Boulder, Colorado, down by the university on Pearl Street. And on this street, there are many performers, circus act kind of things, fortune tellers, magicians, soothsayers, all types of wild and crazy things going on. And we were down there street witnessing, preaching the gospel. The youth band was down there and they were doing worship right on the street, right on the sidewalks. And I got an opportunity to share with a couple of young gals from the college. And the Holy Spirit, praise God, gave me the words to speak. In the hour in which you need them, He will speak for you. And I began to ask them questions. I said, now what about this Jesus fella? What do you think about Him? Well, they said, He's a nice guy. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher. A very moral man, upstanding. Like Buddha and Muhammad. Oh yes, just like him. I said, really? Okay. I go, so what He taught was true and accurate. Oh yeah, He had some great teachings. He was a prophet sent from God. Like Buddha and Muhammad. Oh yeah. I said, okay. I go, well, I'm going to have to disagree with you on that. I think He's a liar and a lunatic. Well, they looked at me like I was off my rocker, as I had my Bible in my hand, you know. I said, because Jesus said He was God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. In John 10, 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, God Himself called the Son God. Thy throne, O God, shall last forever, He said. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, said He's the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. I go, Jesus claimed to be God. Even His enemies thought He claimed to be God because they picked up stones to stone Him on many occasions. I go, so you see, He can't be a good man or a prophet. You've got Him greatly confused with who He really is. He is God Almighty. And there is only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way. Well, let me tell you about persecution. It got ugly at that point. Sally had to step in and kind of break it up, actually. It got real ugly. But persecution will come as you preach the name of Jesus and Him alone. Praise God for that. So He used this as an opportunity to be a witness. Now the fourth thing we notice, our response to persecution should be boldness, according to verse 13. Notice, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now why were they bold? Was it because of their great training? No, the Bible says they were untrained. The reason they were able to be bold and be a witness through the persecution is found at the end of verse 13. Because they had been with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, to be with Jesus. How can we be bold? How can we be the witness? By being with Jesus. Oh, that it would be said of us today. You know, that person, he's been with Jesus. And she's obviously in the Word. He's a man of prayer. He's studying the Word. Look, they've been with Jesus. Oh, that our lives would be reflective of being with Jesus. What a beautiful testimony. And when we're faced with persecution, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and hanging out with Jesus, man, the boldness comes. Praise God. Now notice the response of the leaders in verses 14 through 18. Notice their response to the boldness of Peter and John. At the end of verse 14, we're told that they could say nothing against it. Here is the lame man who was healed after 40 years, according to verse 22, over 40 years old. This miracle was performed, and they all saw the man, and thus they could say nothing against it. The miracle that was performed validated the gospel that was preached. And according to verse 15, they commanded Peter and John to go outside. They conferred, the whole council, the 71-member ruling body, the Sanhedrin. And they said, what are we going to do with these guys? I mean, a great miracle's been done. We know it. They know it. All of Jerusalem knows it. Okay, here's what we're going to do, verse 17. So this thing spreads no further among the people. We're going to severely threaten them that they no longer speak in this name. So according to verse 18, the decision was carried out. They commanded them to come in, and they told them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now here, beloved, is the flip side to submission. This is the line that's drawn in the sand. We are to obey the government right up to the point that they say you cannot tell other people about Jesus Christ. That is when civil disobedience kicks in. Amen? That is the point in which we take a stand and say, well, I'm sorry, Mr. Government. I cannot and will not obey you. If I cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to do with me as you will. And listen, gang, if that point ever comes, you better call Jacoby and Myers, because I'm going to be in the slammer. Like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30. It was burning in his bones. The gospel was burning in his bones. And Paul, he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Be far worse. And there will come a point in time, gang, where you and I might need to take that stand. Now, I don't foresee it in the immediate future. But in the long run, I guarantee you it will happen here in the United States. Maybe not in our lifetime, maybe not even in our children's lifetime. But rest assured, it is happening all over the world, and it will happen here one day. And when the government says you cannot tell others about Jesus, that's when you become the radical right-wing fundamentalist, okay? That's when you can step into civil disobedience. That's the line of demarcation. And that's exactly what Peter did. Look at verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, hey, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, the government, more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is our fifth and final point today. What should our response be to persecution? Obedience to God. Obeying God, not man. What should we do when it comes to that point? Well, you must obey God, not man. You must speak of the things which you have seen and heard. That's the gospel. How beautiful. You see, we oftentimes base our decisions on what is popular or our feelings, rather than basing our decisions on what is right. And what determines right for you and me? The Word of God. It is right. Everything in it is right and true. Now, you might not agree with it all, but that doesn't matter. It's still right. Just because what we think or feel about it, that doesn't change what it really is. And for you and I, we need to obey the Word of God. Be obedient to God. Now, we talked about five things. And in closing, I want to share one thing with you. That you and I cannot be submissive to the government. We cannot be bold. We cannot be the witness. We cannot obey God apart from His grace. It's not something you muster up. It's not something you work hard at. Well, I'm going to be a good witness. I'm going to be bold for my faith. I'm going to, be obedient. No, it has nothing to do with you or me. Praise God. Hallelujah. It has everything to do with His glorious grace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, that we have been given grace and apostleship for obedience unto the faith. It's His grace that will enable us to be obedient to God. It's His grace that will enable us to be strong, 2 Timothy 2:1. It's His grace that will enable us to serve God in an acceptable manner, Hebrews 12:28. It's His grace that will enable us to stand during persecution, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It's His grace that builds us up, Acts 20:32. It's His grace that causes thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4:15. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with His grace in us. You say, well, it sure sounds like I need some of this grace. How do I get it? Only one way. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6 that God gives grace to the humble. And as you humble yourself before God, as you're experiencing persecution for your faith in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation, you now will be enabled by His grace to continue to do the things that we've been looking at this morning. Now that takes all the pressure off of us, beloved. There's no weight on our shoulders to do it because we can't do it. And once we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't do it. Nay, once we take it to the next level, and we're really humble and honest before God, and we say, God, I don't even want to do it. Now, if you're honest, that's really going to be our prayer, isn't it? We have the tendency to have these prayers like, Lord, I desire to be holy. Lord, I desire to be right. God, I can see God looking, you liar. You don't desire that at all. God knows our hearts. Hebrews 4:13. There's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give an account. God knows all, sees all, is all, and in all. How dare us try to fool God? That's not humility. That's piety. And as we humble ourselves and we cry, God, not only can't I do it, I don't even want to do it sometimes. He says, right on. Now that's humility. That's honesty. Now let me give you some grace, precious son, precious sister. Let me give you some grace so you can obey me, so you can be a witness, so you can testify of me under persecution. Aren't you glad it's all Him and it has nothing to do with us? We're not only saved by grace, beloved, but we're sanctified by grace. Glory be to God. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your glorious grace. That, Lord, not only saves us, but sets us apart. Your grace that enables us to do Your work, to do Your will in all that You have for us, all that You have planned for us. And maybe you're here today. And maybe after listening to this passage of Scripture and Peter proclaiming the gospel, maybe you have a decision to make too. You see, beloved, there are only two decisions to make. Rejection that could lead to persecution, or acceptance that leads to salvation. Which will it be for you today? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee to Him? Or maybe you've been searching, trying to fill this void in your heart with the things of the world, and it's left you empty. What you need is the name of Jesus Christ. You need to call upon His name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you want to be saved, you must call upon the name of Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right where you're at. Right where you're seated today. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer and mean it from your heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm calling on the name of Jesus. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And be my Lord and be my Savior. If you've prayed that prayer today, welcome to the family. You are now born again, full of the Spirit, ready to be a light to a dark and persecuted world. Father, go before us, lead us and guide us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together, shall we? Oh, I just pray that God would continue to bless you guys. Continue to pour His Spirit out in your hearts and in your lives. And if you need prayer today, if you receive the Lord as your Savior, I want you to come up front. The pastors would love to pray with you. They have information for you. And you guys have a great week in the Lord.